Acts 4, starting in verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved."
Keep your Bibles open right there. And we are, as Bob said, thankful that you're here. And as we just read our memory verse, and I would ask you to say it with me, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. We've been studying the book of Acts in the auditorium class. It's not a desire to be redundant, but to emphasize this passage. This passage appears in a section that began back in Acts 3, verse 1, and really continues through Acts 4, verse 22. So most of Acts 3 and 4 tell the story that led to this memory verse. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And what I want to do this morning is largely just tell the account of Acts 3 and Acts 4. I ask you to listen closely to those words. And if I have examined the text, and if I make any mistakes, you know what to follow. You know the text is right, and my telling would be incorrect. It's more likely, though, what'll happen is my telling will not touch upon every word or every verse, and make sure you read the fuller account for yourselves. But all of the things that have happened in Acts 3 and 4 lead up to this statement. As Acts 3 opens, the Bible tells us Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Look in the books of Luke and Acts. The temple is regularly portrayed as a place of prayer. And Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. As they are on their way to pray, they see a lame man that was laid there every day. Now, he was over 40 years old, according to Acts 4 and verse 22. So he had laid there a long time, had been seen by many. And he's placed there every day, begging for alms for those that come by. The Bible tells us that Peter and John see him and say, "Look at us." He's expecting to receive something from them. And I don't know if his heart would have sank when he hears the first words, "Silver and gold, I have none." But if his heart sank, it was just a moment, because he hears words that he would have never imagined. "But in the name of Jesus, arise and walk." And this man who'd never taken a step, Peter takes him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankles are strengthened, and he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Someone that's never been able to use this ability before is now exuberant. He's thrilled. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And the Bible tells us this causes quite a stir. People were used to seeing him in the temple. They were used to seeing him there begging money, and then they hear this person loudly praising God, and they think, who is that over there? Well, that's the lame man. And they run to the place. And Peter and John, Peter speaking, says, "Why are you looking at us? As if by our power we did this. It is in the name of Jesus and faith in that name who has made this man well. The Jesus you disowned before Pilate, the Jesus that Pilate was about to set free, the Jesus whom you asked to be crucified instead of a murderer, it is he who has healed this lame man." I know you did this in ignorance, as your rulers did. While to us that sounds like a slap of the hand, it was opening a door of forgiveness. Because in Numbers 15, sins out of ignorance could be forgiven. And to go not in the order the text goes in, but in the chronological order of Old Testament history, Jesus says, Peter says, "This Jesus you crucified is the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." He is the fulfillment. This Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Moses. "I will raise up a prophet from among you, like you. And the people shall listen to every word that he speaks." Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Moses to raise up a prophet. And all the prophets, Verse 20, 18, 21, and 24 say, all the prophets, especially from Samuel all afterwards, have spoken of these days. You are seeing the fulfillment, the realization of all that God has promised. This Messiah, Jesus, who can bring you forgiveness of sins. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be washed away, that you may have times of refreshing from the Lord. But Peter also emphasized, this Jesus you crucified, God has raised him from the dead. And for the first time that we see in the book of Acts, the apostles experience some persecution, opposition, Interestingly, in 4, 1 and 2, who does it come from? It comes from the Sadducees. The Sadducees, who controlled, had more clout in temple matters than the Pharisees did, and the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they're particularly disturbed that the apostles are preaching a message of Jesus and the resurrection. They put them in prison, intending to bring charges against them the next day. And the next day, there they were. Everybody who was powerful in Judaism, Annas, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent, many of whom were mentioned in connection with the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Now they are trying his followers. And they placed Peter and John in the center. And they demanded, by what name, in what authority are you doing these things? And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, if we're on trial today for a good deed done to a sick man, as to how he was made well, if that's what this trial is about, and you're wondering in whose name this was done, it is the name of Jesus. The Jesus you crucified. But God raised him from the dead. They've gotten in trouble for preaching the resurrection, but he doesn't hesitate to say God raised him from the dead. He is the stone which you builders rejected, but he has become the chief cornerstone. A passage that they're familiar with from Psalm 118, verse 22. And now Peter is saying, you have fulfilled all of this. You have rejected the chief, the most important stone, and God has made him the most important part of the whole building. And he says, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. As they look more closely at Peter and John, they recognize them. They saw they were ignorant and uneducated men. They hadn't been to any of the accepted seminaries, but they had learned in a higher school, in the school of Jesus. And they were amazed at these men, but they recognized them as having been with Jesus. And they send Peter and John out, and they said, what are we going to do with these men? A notable miracle has been done, and none can deny it. No one can deny this man who was with them has been healed. And they don't find anything to charge them, and they call them in, and they said, you can't speak anymore in this name. And they said, Peter and John say, if it's right for us to listen to you rather than God, you be the judge of that. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They were threatened again, but there was really not much. that the religious leaders can do. One, because the people are glorifying God for what has happened. The people are standing in awe of God's amazing power in the healing of this man, because everyone knew him. He was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple every day. He's over 40 years old. This was a very public event. And no one questions that a miracle has been done. I ask you to look particularly at verses 7 through 12 of Acts 4. In what name, by what power, or in what name have you done this? And Peter addressed them, rulers and elders. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man was made well, that word made well is the same word used at the end of our memory verse. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Same word. Same word refers to the healing of the lame man that refers to salvation in Jesus. And this word is used all kinds of places in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, of the physical healing Jesus brought to people. For example, Jairus says to Jesus, "My daughter is at the point of death. I know if you come, you can make her well," Mark 5:23. It's our word for saved. The woman with the issue of blood says, "I know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be saved or made well." And after she is healed, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well, saved you," Mark 5:28 and 34. You remember that demon-possessed man that they tried to bind with chains and he would break forth, and Jesus cast the demons out of him, and all the town observes in Luke 8:36 that he has been made well. Or the blind man called Bartimaeus in Mark. But in Luke 18, he says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus healed him and made him well and saved him. Now, this is my point. All of these miracles of Jesus, and especially this miracle that Peter and John do in the name of Jesus, all of them are sign acts to point that just as Jesus made those who were lame, who were blind, who were possessed by demons, just as Jesus healed them, made them well, saved them, so there is salvation in no other name. And there's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. The vivid illustration that the council itself says that none could deny that Jesus had healed this lame man is a statement that there is salvation in no one else. The council had asked, "What are we going to do with these men?" You know a good answer? Believe them and follow him. Since nobody can deny it, maybe we need to consider it. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Every miracle that Jesus did points to him as Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 tells us, God has chosen to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. But isn't that kind of exclusive? There's salvation in no one else? What? You're going to tell me this is the only way to be saved? All truth claims are exclusive. To say 2 + 2 = 4 eliminates other claims. Now, I recognize no human analogy does justice. And what I'm about to say isn't going to do justice to this, okay? I want to introduce that limitation from the beginning. Right now, let's just imagine there are no exits the back of this building. Here we are in the building with two marked exits. A fire is roaring at this exit, blocking all exits that way. And the fire is growing. First of all, are you thankful that there's an exit? Everybody's thankful they get an exit. Does it change your opinion of this whole scenario that I'm making up if we started the fire? We started the fire. We have foolishly blocked this exit. But we still have another exit. And we have time and opportunity for everyone to make it out. Now, does it change your opinion if somebody stood up and said, only women and children can go out that exit? Does that change your opinion of this scenario? I'm not against necessarily women and children first, but only? Do you know how many people died on the Titanic that could have lived if after they were filled with women and children, the boats, they would have let others aboard? Does it change your opinion if you knew that the one who built that exit knew that in building that exit, there was great risk to his own life, and that he died in the process of making an exit where we could survive in cases of our own foolishness of creating the fire? We started the fire. God, in his great love, has provided an exit from the problem we created by our sin and by our guilt. God has created the exit by giving his son to die a horrible death. This Jesus you crucified, God has raised him from the dead. And you know who Jesus invites? Come unto me, all you who labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who's excluded in that exit? Nobody's excluded. Nobody's excluded because of the nation in which they're born, because of the color of their skin, because of the language they speak, and no one is even excluded because of the past sins they've committed. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. How glorious, how amazing it is that God has provided an exit to the problem we've created at his expense so we could be saved. Let's read it again. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you believe it, repent and be baptized just as he says, as we stand and as we sing.